Good morning again. Well, again, happy Mother's Day. And sort of a theme type of message, started to think about what could I bring as a message on Mother's Day. So I started to think about what are the impacts of a godly mother and what are the characteristics of a godly mother? And how would we describe her? So these are some of the thoughts that I had, but as I started thinking about it, it really is not limited to applying to our mother, is it? It really applies to us. And so as I mentioned in our prayer this morning, you're going to see that one of the emphasis is to develop deep spiritual roots in our own lives. And that's one of the main responsibilities that our mothers have, and godly mothers are able to cultivate. So I came up with five characteristics or five impacts. Now, I know that that verse is a little small to read, but that's okay. The first one there, it says that they are concerned about developing deep-rooted lives that produce lasting fruit. A godly mother invests in training her children. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 1. It's probably a fairly common passage, especially when we're looking at Mother's Day. Second Timothy chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. Just as a side note, wouldn't that be great if that's the way someone would describe us? You see the compassion there. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. And then speaking of Timothy, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Well, here we can see the progression of Timothy's sincere faith. It first went from Lois, the grandmother, then to Eunice, the mother, and then finally on to Timothy. Timothy's sincere faith was cultivated through godly instruction at home. You know, I remember my mother doing this exact same thing, reading the Bible with me and to me and the other kids as we are getting ready for bed. And I see my wife, Kathy, following her mother's example of taking time in the morning to do devotions and trying to get the kids quieted down at dinner time and do devotions at night. I was kind of encouraged listening to, I don't know who it was, but it was somebody on the radio. And they said that their devotions after dinner was some of the most stressful and chaotic times in the day. And they said that this is okay and that it does happen. But to persevere and to continue to lay down that godly truth and to lay down that godly foundation. Now, simply knowing things and knowing doctrine without any application is really useless. So there needs to be a proper balance. And all knowledge, knowing things, but not having it played out and not applying it, it does no good. But on the other hand, instant actions, immediate fruit, trying to do good works with no knowledge and no roots does not have lasting power. It will not last. And this is really our point of emphasis at FCA, and I mentioned this the last Wednesday night. We don't necessarily talk about situational problems or social issues. What we want to do is to provide them with a strong and complete and comprehensive biblical foundation, biblical based on biblical principles that they can in turn apply to any situation, multiple situations. It's the single truth, multiple application continuum. There is one truth. And wherever you are in life, whatever stage you may be, whatever age you may be, whatever situation you're going through, whatever crisis you're going through, biblical principles will apply. I thought about this as well. We were hanging out down in the coach's room, and we try to get into some of these discussions. And one of the coaches said to me, and really to all of us, he says, "You know what your problem is? You try and apply the Bible to everything." Well, that's exactly right. Why? Because the Bible applies to every single situation. Look back here at verse 3, in 2 Timothy. It says, "I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did." Paul himself followed the example of those that were before him. He developed deep spiritual roots that resulted in him not just knowing about God, but in him practically serving him and serving the churches that he was involved in. Now, here is a very interesting quote. This was quoted by Tozer. It says, "One marked difference between the faith of our fathers as conceived by the fathers and the same faith as understood and lived by their children is that the fathers were concerned with the fruit of the matter, while their present-day descendants seem concerned only with the fruit." He goes on, "Our fathers looked well to the root of the tree and were willing to wait with patience for the fruit to appear. We demand the fruit immediately, even though the root may be weak and knobby or missing altogether." And then finally, he says, "A church that is soundly," and you can substitute and put in "a life that is soundly rooted cannot be destroyed. But nothing can save a church whose root is dried up. No stimulations, no advertising campaigns, no gifts of money, no beautiful edifice can bring back to life the rootless tree." Here we see Tozer understanding the importance of laying down that good, solid, biblical foundation and cultivating deep spiritual roots, just like a godly mother does. Then we look at Psalm 1. And I believe we looked at this psalm not too long ago, but Psalm 1 talks again about being planted, being rooted. It says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers." You look at the progression. Look at the progression of the person that would fall into trouble. What are the three things that they do? Well, the first is what? Walk in the counsel of the wicked. They are walking with this company. What's the next thing that happens, though? After they walk, what do? They stand. They stand and they begin to get a little bit more comfortable. And then what do they do after they stand? They get really comfortable, and they begin to identify themselves with those that they know they didn't used to. This is something that happens over time. This isn't something that happens overnight. This isn't something we suddenly wake up and find ourselves sitting in the seat of mockers. This is how we lose our way. It's how we lose our ideology. It's how we lose our theology. It's how we lose our true identity, because we allow ourselves to believe what the world says about God rather than believing what God says about himself through his word. Well, the psalm goes on and talking about the one who is blessed. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither." So we ask a couple of questions here. That's a cool picture too. Mm-hmm. Have we taken the time to establish deep spiritual roots in our own life? Are we taking the time to meditate on God's word? And I shared this with the elders. Meditating means to talk things out with yourself. To take the truths that are found in Scripture and not just let them bounce off your ears, but to take them and to digest them and to discuss them with yourself. You remember Hannah praying, and they thought that she was drunk, but she was praying so earnestly that she was actually talking it out. Do we talk out these truths with God, and He reveals more and more to us, and it cultivates those deep spiritual roots? You know, when we our roots are drawing from the deep waters of God's words, we can respond accordingly to situational problems and social issues when we have that biblical principles, those biblical foundation. When our roots are anchored and secure in God's word, we will not wither, and we're not going to topple over in the midst of crisis. We're going to be standing on the firm foundation. And when we have deep spiritual roots, we will not drift away from sound doctrine and end up being seated with the mockers. Well, are we establishing roots in our own life? Well, the next question is, maybe, are we taking the time to establish deep roots in anyone else? We started this by looking at the responsibility and the roles of a godly mother in starting this with our children at a very young age. But are we carrying on that responsibility as well? Are we developing deep spiritual roots in anyone else? God is doing a great work in some teachers' lives up at Governor Livingston. One of the teachers comes out, has recently been saved, comes out and does the FCA, and is just hungry for the Lord. And they told me about their Bible study, and I think it's a really good idea, and I'm just offering it to you. Maybe you want to think about doing it yourself. There are three of them. One of them is a mature Christian, and two of them are teachers that recently got saved. And what they do, this is the format that they follow. They limit it to three people. There's no more, no less. But what they do is they come together in the morning before school, and they look at a passage, and it's essentially the first time that they've seen the passage. And they spend that Bible study talking about their initial reactions to that passage. And then, at the conclusion for that week, that's the passage that they all go home and meditate on and research and study. And when they come back, they look again at that same passage, but now they talk about new insights, and they go into it a little bit deeper. And I think that's such a wonderful thing, because there you have the mature Christian not dispensing knowledge, like I'm attempting to do here, not just preaching, not just giving information. But they're going and they're cultivating spiritual roots on their own, and then they're coming back and discussing it together. So they are growing. They are growing together, and they're growing on their own. So are we taking the time to establish deep roots with anyone else? And then the last question, which I had to ask, is if we are not promoting spiritual roots in our own lives or spiritual roots in other people's lives, what kind of roots are we cultivating? What kind of roots are we allowing to germinate in our life and to fester and to grow like weeds and take over our life? Roots of pride, roots of it's all about me, I've got to get mine, roots of jealousy and bitterness with just this angle towards revenge all the time and feeling wronged and needing, feeling compelled to rectify and justify every situation. Maybe the root of materialism, going after the things that this world has to offer. Maybe not material things, but prestige and everything else that goes with it. Well, instead of feeding us, these kind of roots will sap our strength, won't they? They're going to leave our life brittle, and they're certainly not going to produce the fruits of the Spirit. So that is our first one. That's a great picture as well. There we have a mother and her many, many roles. The second characteristic impact is a godly mother has a self-evident faith. A godly mother proves her love and proves her faith daily. Examine the life, examine her life. And then in turn, we need to examine our own life. A life, a godly mother's life reflects the reality of a sincere faith, as Timothy's faith was described as a sincere faith, and demonstrates that faith in all areas of life. That's why I put that picture up there. Not just public events, not just when everybody can see, not just in the school, but in every aspect of life, a sincere faith that can be seen by all. Now, we actually sang this song this morning in the breaking of bread, and it's one of my favorite songs. And the chorus goes, "You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. That's one of my favorite songs. And my professor actually criticized this song. And I heard my dad say similar comments. And they say that this song is theologically weak because it relies on subjective experience to determine our level of faith and proof that God even exists at all. And I thought about that, and of course my feelings were hurt because I liked that song and I didn't want anybody to talk about it. But I started to think, well, was that a valid point? And, you know, to some degree, I suppose it is. But, you know, we can't quantify our personal faith. And we understand that. But our faith is evident. Our faith is evident when we look at scriptures and apply it to our lives. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Let's just turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Second Corinthians chapter 13, and beginning in verse 1. This will be my third visit to you. Every matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. I already gave you a warning when I was with you the second time. I now repeat it while absent. On my return, I will not spare those who sinned earlier or any of the others, since you are demanding proof that Christ is speaking through me. He is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power we will live with him to serve you. Now this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? And I trust that you will discover that we have not failed the test. Well, Paul here in this passage is asserting his apostolic authority. There were those that were saying Paul was not speaking the words of God, and Paul uses their own lives in his defense. He challenges the people to examine their lives, to self-reflect on their faith and determine if God hasn't not in fact actually revealed himself to them. It's true, it is subjective, but the evidence of faith is seen in a changed life that's being conformed to an absolute moral objective standard, and that standard is God's standard. We need to be careful in looking to quote-unquote prove the existence of God. It seems like I bring this thought up quite often, and I think it's just simply because of the company I keep, being a science teacher and being in that type of community, and with the co-workers, there's just a constant tension there. And we need to be careful that we don't try to prove the existence of God. With that being said, we need to remember that Romans and other places are very, very clear and definitely says that creation testifies to his power. And that man is without excuse in rejecting him. But God is not contained in the realm of natural laws. He supersedes natural laws because he created them. And this is how miracles are possible. He is outside the realm of that which he created. Now, science and thinking and reasoning skills are limited in defining God. God is not anti-science. As it says in 1 Timothy 6:20, turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. He does not say to us to tune out, to leave our intellect and leave our mind out, but we are to discern what is to be considered correct knowledge. We need to remember that there is a fundamental difference, and this is something I was just trying to explain to some of my coworkers, a fundamental difference between those that would say that science and reasoning and thinking can prove God exists, and those that would say that science and thinking and reasoning doesn't reveal the entirety of God, but creation gives us a glimpse at his power and his creation. We look at the impact, again, of a godly mother and having a sincere and self-evident faith and the courage to trust God despite those circumstances. I thought, probably wondered what that picture was doing up there, if it made any connection, but There you have the wedding at Cana and the Lord Jesus talking to his own mother Mary. And I thought about that passage again. And, you know, Mary was in a situation and she went to the Lord and the Lord gave her a response. Maybe it wasn't the response she was looking for, but what was her response? She turned to the servants and said, "Do whatever he tells you to do." A self-evident faith, trusting the Lord. We talked about that this morning, having our eyes on the Lord and gazing on the Lord. She didn't know what the response was going to be. She didn't know if the Lord was going to do anything. But her focus and faith was still on her Lord and said, "Do whatever he tells you to do. If it's nothing, it's nothing. But whatever it is, follow him." A sincere and self-evident faith. Now we have unconditional love. And isn't this just like a mother to always look find the silver lining? It says, "I flunked penmanship." And the mother says in her head, "My son, the doctor. He will be able to write those prescriptions." All right? An unconditional love. Loving. A godly mother loves even when the object of her love or the object of her affection is difficult or even unlovable. Now, like I said before, it was easy to love me growing up because I was basically the perfect son. You can ask my brothers and sisters that. I'm sure they would agree. Now, mothers do what is best for their children, and that includes discipline and disciplining in love. Now, unfortunately, the truth of the matter is I was unlovable many times, but my mom never gave up on me. Unconditional devotion, love, and commitment. So I was thinking about that. That's truly a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We weren't only unlovable, but we were antagonistic and we were enemies with the Lord. And yet he loved us enough to send his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for us, to redeem us back, to become that curse for us. The consequences of our sin were death, and that was the consequence that we were going to have to pay. But the Lord Jesus, he stepped in and he paid that price for us. So now, When the Heavenly Father sees me, he doesn't see my efforts, my intentions, my good works. He sees nothing but the blood of the Lamb. And I am declared righteous in his sight. Unconditional love. The love that he had for all of us. If you're here this morning and you don't know that love, you have not experienced that love, you have not entered into that relationship, you know right now that you are outside the family of God, there is no reason to delay any longer. His love is available for you right now, today. Well, started thinking about my mother again. And I said to myself, you know, no matter what, I knew my mom was going to be there for me. No matter what, I knew my mom was going to be there for me. I said, well, how did I know that? How do you know that? How do you have these thoughts about your mom? Well, I started to think about that and I came up with a couple of reasons. The first is she disciplined with a purpose. Of course, I didn't understand the purpose at the time, but looking back, she disciplined with a purpose. We had a speaker come to Governor Livingston. Her name was Rachel Simmons. Maybe you've heard of her. She's a New York Times bestseller, and her point of emphasis is to deal with girls that are in junior high and high school and really help them navigate their way through this experience and come out as unscathed as possible. Dealing with some of the bullying and dealing with some of the comments. She was very insightful. She said, for example, that when girls say "just kidding," 90% of the time, they're not just kidding. When boys say they're just kidding, 10% of the time, they're not kidding. And so to understand these dynamics, it's pretty insightful. But she talked to all the girls in the district from 7th grade to 12th grade. So it was a packed auditorium, and it was just the girls. And I thought it was very, very good. But then she had a chance to talk to the faculty as well. And she made a comment. This isn't really I didn't take it as a criticism. I just took it more of a comment. She said that too many people are not carrying parenting, quote unquote, to the fullness of the definition. I said, wow, isn't that insightful and isn't that true? Many people are not carrying the word parenting to the fullness of the definition. She went on to explain that because people are so busy working and doing all these different jobs that they don't want to use the small window of time that they have with their children to fight or to discipline. And so they excuse behaviors and they enable behaviors. But the end result might not be exactly the kind of children we want. Children that feel entitled. Children that don't understand responsibility. And children that have difficulty in persevering through challenges. Well, many children today, unfortunately, they lack that proper, correct discipline. But like a good mother, like a godly mother, God disciplines us with a purpose, for a reason. And that reason is so that we might become better equipped to serve Him and to serve each other better. Now, the next one is that my mom always had time. My mom always made time for me. And I see the same with Kathy, always encouraging me to keep moving forward. Mothers always make time even when they are at their wits' end. But it's not always to solve a crisis. And, you know, I've seen how happy our kids are when they know that they've made Kathy proud, when they bring home those test scores or when they talk about something that they've done in sports. And they love sharing their accomplishments with her. We all might get frustrated. And I say this reverently, but God never comes to His wit's end the way that we do. I had originally put down that God has infinite patience. As I thought about that, unfortunately, that's not true, is it? The day of judgment will come. But God does not react the way that we react. And He always wants to hear from us. And He always has time for us. And He's there to meet our needs. But we need to be careful that we don't just look at Him as a resource. We don't look at Him as an errand boy to try to take care of things. But that we go to Him and we worship Him. And we give Him the glory that He is due, as well as share in our celebrations with Him, the good times as well as the difficult times. And the other thing is, my mom never betrayed my trust. Never betrayed my trust. I know my mom never, ever went against me or set me up for failure. It's the same thing with our God. And I kind of stopped to think about that as well a little bit. The same is true of our God. He will never, ever let us down, will He? He'll never put us in a situation that's over our head. And the more we realize this, our faith and our trust in Him becomes more sincere as we begin to see the reality of this truth, that He is never going to betray us and never going to let us down. Now, the next one, the next characteristic of a godly mother is that she is concerned about the course of her children's lives. She is concerned about where her children are going in life. Lamentations 1:9, describing the fall of Jerusalem, it's described as a mother that is said, did not consider her future. Her fall was astounding. All her people groan as they search for the bread. They barter their treasures for food to keep themselves alive. A mother that did not consider her children's course or her own. A godly mother considers the way of her children and directs them according to biblical principles, not just good mothering techniques. There's no shortage of parenting books out there, right? And certainly anybody's quick to give you advice on parenting. But these great ideas and these parenting strategies, they're designed to help children to become better students and reach their full potential. And they're certainly good. But a godly mother goes one step further and considers God's standards as they encourage their children to pursue an acceptable future. So a godly mother is concerned about the course of her children's lives. And then we have our last thought. Turn, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. A godly mother is compassionate. A godly mother is compassionate. First Thessalonians chapter 2, and begin reading in verse 6. It says, "We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, But we were gentle among you, like what? Like a mother. And you know what's interesting? Just came to me. If you look down at verse 11, they are talking about, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a what? As a father. And so it's really a nice passage here, because they describe the way that they interact with the church as a mother. And then in the next, they talk about their interactions as a father. But here we are back in verse 7. But we are gentle among you like a mother. And then they go in to describe what that would be like. Caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardships. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. That's a great description of a godly mother. What's the first one? The first one is gentle. Now, the apostles were, first of all, the apostles were describing their interaction with the church, as we said, with the mother caring for her children. And some of these thoughts that we're going to see kind of reiterate some of the thoughts that we've already had this morning. And the first one is gentle among you. No one is as gentle as mom, right? Here we have this nice picture. Where do you go when you get hurt? Or in my case, where do you lie down and wait for help to come? You know, here we have a child that's in the mother's arms. I can remember I've been in substantial bike crashes in 5 states. I flipped a bike in Alabama, Iowa, Illinois, of course, New Jersey. One of my best ones was in Pennsylvania, Greenwood Hills. And I can remember riding a bike that was probably a little bit too large for me. And then seeing my friends, I, of course, had to show off. And that didn't work out too well. I hit some gravel. I was going down one of those nice big Pennsylvania hills, mountains. And it hit the gravel and the bike spun out. And I went over to handlebars and did a Pete Rose and got completely scraped up. I still have the scars. There were actual pebbles embedded in my chest and in my arms. Now, where do I go? I go straight to mom. And only mom can take out those pebbles and put rubbing alcohol in and somehow make it seem like it's going to be okay. On the other hand, my sister Lori, in Iowa, my parents were away, and of course I didn't want to be bothered with my sisters. And she was playing in someone's backyard that had butted right up to a cornfield, and cornfields are surrounded by barbed wire. Well, she went to get a ball, and she went to stop and plant, but she did it, and her leg went right underneath the barbed wire, and it scarred her leg about this long. So she came to me and wanted some love and compassion. I had no time for this. So what I did was I just put 22 Band-Aids on it and sent her on her way. And the poor girl is still devastated because she still brings it up. No mom, no love. So no one is as gentle as our mother. You know, but for us, we are to be gentle and kind and compassionate with each other, even if it involves dealing with tricky or potentially difficult issues. And I just wrote these thoughts down this morning as I was looking at it. Sometimes we have to pick the pebbles out of our relationships, don't we? Sometimes that's not easy to do. But we can do it with kindness and with a purpose. And the purpose, of course, is healing and restoring and doing it, showing and demonstrating compassion. Now, the next is they shared the good news. As a good mother, they did not want to withhold the most important thing, the single most important thing, and that is the message of salvation. In a godly home, this is paramount, giving a clear explanation of the gospel. For us, in our daily lives, we can be busy doing all kinds of good things for all kinds of people, but are we withholding the most important thing? It's easy for us, we need to look for opportunities to share the gospel message, to actually articulate it, to speak it out. We don't know how people are going to respond. Many times it just seems like our words fall flat, but we don't know the impact and the way that the Lord is going to use those words, and we need to not withhold the most important thing, but be willing to share that with them. And that's a challenge that I have to give and make to myself as well. The next thing is that they were willing to share their time and share their experiences, investing, developing those deep roots that we talked about. Paul didn't just drop and run, but gave the gospel and then spent time with them, teaching them and being an example for them. A godly mother is involved in every aspect of her children's life. We can be challenged to engage in the people's lives that are even here and go beyond the superficial and go beyond that small talk and really try to challenge each other for spiritual growth. And next we have effort, toil, and hardship. You talk to Kathy, she would definitely agree that this would characterize the mother's role. And did not give up. The apostles did not give up when the going got tough. No doubt about it, no matter how much a mother would want to run away, she sticks it out. She sticks it out. When we're facing frustrating times, and we know that we do, and we know that we will, we need to remember that sometimes life requires effort and toil and hardships. We need to rely on the Lord as we learn perseverance. And another one. Focus on others. My mom, perfect example of this. Not selfish. Not to be a burden for anyone else in her own family. What an example to us. Mom seemed to always put the needs of others first. It's a challenge for us, isn't it? Do we consider not only our needs, but the needs of those that are around us as well? That will help all of us to develop deep roots in our lives and the lives of those we come into contact with. And then the last thing is, Paul continued to preach, continued to lay down that biblical foundation. Not only does a mother give effort through hardships, she continues to preach through her example and the example that she sets. We can be encouraged to continue preaching through the life that we lead. Now, we only have about a minute or two, but what I would like to do is this simple activity. We're not going to have a chance to report out. What I'd like you to do is turn to the person that's next to you or behind you or in front of you or wherever. And I would like you to briefly, and I'll only give you a minute or two, talk about one thing that you learned this morning, one thing that you learned this morning, or one thing that you want to apply, one thing that perhaps you were challenged in your own life, or one thing that you want to pursue on your own. Maybe one thing that you want to study a little bit further, maybe one thing that you want to take a closer look at, whatever it may be. But one of those things or anything else that comes to mind. So go ahead, take your time. You've got a minute and a half. Go. Okay. If everything had gone according to my plan, we would have had a little bit of time for any volunteers to provide feedback, but we're out of time. But what we've just done here is practically initiate discussion and start to or continue to develop deep spiritual roots in the lives of others around us. So hopefully you are able to cultivate and start to think about some of these things yourself, and then challenge and share with other people so that together we all might be able to grow in our relationship with the Lord. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the truths that are found in your word. Lord, we pray that we would not just be hearers of it, that we would not just acquire infinite amount of knowledge, as important as that might be, Lord, but that we might be able to apply that. And Lord, we just pray that as we apply it, we might be able to continue to draw from you, being deeply rooted. Lord, let us be concerned about going in to your truths, meditating on them, talking them out, and letting them bear fruit in our lives for your glory. Lord, we thank you again for our mothers. We thank you for the godly impact that they've had in our lives, and we pray that you would continue to bless them as their responsibilities continue. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.